What is the biggest danger for believing Adventists today? The higher the teaching and doctrines we believe and proclaim, the more spiritual and moral power we need to carry them out. If the teachings, doctrines, and moral standards of a church is this big, you need this much power to live up to it. If the teaching and moral standards are this large, you need this much power to live up to it. But if you are a Seventh Adventist and the teachings are this high, the doctrines and moral standards this high, you need that much power to live up to them. But where are you going to get that power from? We cannot generate the power to live up to our high moral standards and doctrines. Such power by itself nobody can receive. Why? Because power, strength to obey are always combined with the divine person. The person and the power must be combined. Otherwise it won't work. The power to live the Christian life, the Adventist life, can be received only by receiving the person of Jesus Christ. You can never obtain the power by itself. John 1:12. But to all who receive Him, the person, He gave the power. Do you have the power? Do you have the person? The power and the person go together. John 14:21. He who has my commandments, Jesus said, and keeps them, is the one who loves me, and I will reveal myself to him. What does that mean? If you keep His commandments, you receive a private revelation of Jesus. But he went on in verse 23, but if He really loves me, He will keep my words. And my Father will love Him, and we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Means, if you accept not just the Ten Commandments, but all of His words, all of His teachings, including the Spirit of Prophecy, the whole Trinity will come and live with you. An enlarged requirement leads to an enlarged promise. You say, why the Spirit of Prophecy? Well, Jesus pointed 7 times to the Spirit of Prophecy in Revelation 2 and 3. He says, he who is able to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. What did he mean? Jesus said, I spoke, and it was recorded in the Bible. But now open your ears to what the Holy Spirit says to you through the Spirit of the Prophecy. And because we Adventists believe and proclaim the highest truth, the highest doctrine, the highest moral standard ever gathered from the Bible, we also need at the same time the highest knowledge of the person of Jesus, the nearest connection with the person of Christ, the deepest experience with Him, who is the foundation, the fountain of all spiritual and moral power. Without Him, it is impossible to live the Adventist faith. In John 8:32, Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You say, free from what? Free from theological error. That's all the truth, with a small t, doctrines, prophecies, accomplished. They protect you from making errors in interpretation. But in verse 36, Jesus put it much higher. But if the Son makes you free, then you are really free. Free from what? From the power of sin. The truth in itself, all our beautiful doctrines, cannot free anyone from the power of sin. Only outwardly. Only by appearance. Only the person of Jesus can free you from the dominion of sin. Now, the Jews could not understand the difference. They claimed, we are Abraham's descendants. We know all truth. We are not in any bondage. Oh, yes, they were in bondage to sin. They were slaves of sin because they rejected the Son of God, the person of Jesus. Friends, the truth can only make me free from error, not from sin. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That means Christ is everything. He's more than truth. He's more than doctrine. John 15:4, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I say it's the most reckless act to accept and proclaim the Adventist message, this great and wonderful truth, without possessing at the same time the person of Jesus Christ. It leads to failure. Paul warned us of this in 2 Timothy 3:5, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jesus said in Matthew 23:1-3, the scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority. So observe, practice all they tell you, but don't do what they do, for they preach, but they don't practice. What was missing in the Pharisees? The power to do right, because they desired no connection with the person of Jesus. In Matthew 15:8, the Lord said, "This people honor me, worship me with their lips, but their heart is far away." No experience with Christ. And many of us Adventists today are not willing to step into a close union, a close experience with the person of Jesus. You can know all the scripture and have no relationship with Christ. He says so in John 5:39, "You search, you investigate, and you pore over the scriptures diligently because you trust that you have eternal life through them, and these scriptures testify about me, but you refuse to come to me so that you can have life." I'm afraid we are making a similar mistake as the Jews 2,000 years ago. Remember, the Jews wanted the second coming of the Messiah, not the first one. Not the first one in humility. They wanted him to come as the King of Kings, sit in Jerusalem on the throne, drive out the Romans. But many of us are doing a similar thing. We want the second coming of the Holy Spirit, not the first coming. The first coming of the Holy Spirit is the early reign. That requires decision, a changed life, a revolution in your life, reformation. Oh no, we want the second coming, the latter reign, where all those millions of people will come to us and make us rich. You cannot have the second coming of the Holy Spirit unless you accept the first coming of the Holy Spirit. We are very eloquent in speaking about the three comings of Christ. The first coming on the cross. The second coming in glory. The third coming after the millennium. But which is the most important coming of Christ for us now? The fourth coming of Christ. You say, what's that? Christ's personal coming into your soul through the Holy Spirit now. Luke 17:20, asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he replied to them by saying, "The kingdom of God does not come with signs to be observed with visible display. Nor will people say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'See, it's there.' For behold, the kingdom of God is within you, in your heart." What did he mean? Christ cannot come the second time in glory and power unless his remnant people have allowed him to enter their souls through the Holy Spirit now. Only the Holy Spirit can prepare and make ready the soul for the second coming of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus will consume you by his brightness unless he meets the abiding person of the Holy Spirit in you. Christ in us must meet the Christ coming in glory. Jesus says to you today, for you to be ready means to let my kingdom be fully established in your soul by the time I return in glory. The thief on the cross heard Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And in a flash, the thief saw God's love reflected in Jesus. In a flash, that thief saw that no one but God's Son could endure such suffering and still love his enemies. And he was converted in a moment. Saul of Tarsus heard Stephen say while he was dying, "Lord, do not lay this act to their charge." And Saul could not forget that man's love for his enemies. And Saul, on the road to Damascus, was converted. Then he was chained to a centurion. And rather than being bitter, complaining, Paul ministered to the personal needs of each soldier chained to him. And I can just see one of those soldiers going back to his barrack in the evening and saying, "I've been chained 4 hours to that Christian. I cursed him, I kicked him, I pushed him. He had nothing but kind things to say to me. You know, you guys, I think I want to become a Christian too." That's when the Holy Spirit lives in you in complete control. Because the Holy Spirit in you is Christ in you. But if you're touchy and quickly insulted when someone points out a failing in your life, if you make distinctions between important and unimportant people, if you're ambitious and push others aside in order to be given preeminence, it may mean that you are convinced of the truth, but the Holy Spirit is not in charge. He's not filling you. If you want to be loved more than to love others, if you want to be served more than to serve others, or if you have no interest in the work of others but think only of your own special work, if souls can suffer alongside of you and you hardly notice it because the spirit of discernment is not in you, if interruptions annoy you and the troubles of others make you impatient, if something you ask to do for another person feels burdensome, you carefully avoid doing it, if you don't have compassion on your fellow man as the Lord had pity on you, if you belittle those whom you're called to serve, always talk of their weak points in contrast with what you think are your strong points, it all indicates that maybe the Holy Spirit is not in control, that you only have had head knowledge, no heart knowledge. If you can easily discuss the shortcomings, the sins of any, or if you can write an unkind letter, speak an unkind word without grief and shame, or if you bring up a confessed, repented sin of another person and you allow your remembrance of that sin to color your thinking and feed your suspicion, if you don't have the patience of Jesus with souls that grow slower than you in the church, or if you can hurt another person's feeling by speaking up impatiently, unlovingly, if you always put the worst constructions on what others said or did, or if you must correct others sharply, harshly, disrespectfully, then, my friend, sink to your knees and say, "Oh God, I'm only an outward Christian. Change me from the inside out, Lord. Put my old nature to death. Replace it with your divine nature. Live in me, Lord. Be my patience. Be my love. Be my peace. Be my purity. Love through me. Do anything through me. Express yourself through me to others." It's only when that takes place in our church that we are ready for the second coming of Christ. That's what the Lord said in Mark 4:29. When the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest is come. That's the fruit of character. That's God-likeness, because the whole purpose of salvation is God-likeness. This is not the fruit of numbers. It's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His gentleness, His goodness, His faith, His meekness, His self-control. As I go from church to church, I meet many who are like plastic flowers. You know, from a distance, plastic flowers look great. But the moment you come close to them, they're dead. No time with Jesus. No relationship with Him. Many of us have swapped, exchanged real live flowers for unreal dead flowers. We swapped real live spirituality for an unreal dead religion. Didn't this happen to the Jews? Yeah. Very religious, super religious, but totally unlike God in character. And the Lord set them aside and called the new Israel into being to do the work that the Jews refused to do. But it's so easy for us to fall into the same pattern. Materialism, sexual immorality is ruining millions of Adventists. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 45:5, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I'm bringing evil upon all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go." I had 3 business executives come from California to see me in New Canaan. They said, Emilio, we heard you preach. And we suddenly realized that we were not controlled by the Holy Spirit. We knew all doctrines. We could lick anybody in a discussion. But we didn't know Jesus personally. No relationships here. We are third Adventist generation. We even preach. Help us. What must we do? What do you want us to do? Set up an organization? No. Get rid of everything in your life that keeps you from giving Jesus prime time each day. Push everything aside to give Him prime time. It's a marriage that Jesus wants. Be satisfied, number two, with a smaller position in your company. You're, all three are vice president. Take a smaller salary. Step down. You're too busy. The pressure today on business is so incredibly great that you eat and sleep and drink your job. Isn't that right? You take your little bag, your leather bag full of documents back home, and after dinner you pore over them. That's right. That's right. Until midnight to keep your position. Yeah? Step down. Accept less prestige in the world. Then you can sit at the feet of Jesus every day and drink of Him. And you become like Him. Two of them said, that's it. They resigned. They took a smaller position, half of their salary. I saw them a year later and they said, we are completely different. We feel we are filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with Christ. And people see it around us. The third refused. He said, never. I don't give up what I achieved with so much effort. But he's still spiritually dead. Now look, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 5, amazing things. He said, all our fathers were under the cloud. What's the cloud? The presence and glory of Jesus Christ. All passed through the sea. The sea, water is symbolism of baptism. All ate the same spiritual food. The bread. The scripture. They all drank from the same spiritual drink. Water. The Holy Spirit. They drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Amazing. They had the presence of Jesus once. They were baptized. They had the Bible. They knew about the Holy Spirit. In spite of all this, they perished, it says. They perished. And we are also standing at the door of Canaan. Are we also going to perish? Israel became idolatrous. Their idolatry consisted of materialism, food. They made the stomach their God. Pleasure, sex, and they murmured against God. And they perished. We have to be very careful. Otherwise, the same fate will overcome us, Adventists. And I believe that the root of the problem is we have never died to self. The dying of self is part of the gospel. I was invited in the church. Pastor picked me up at the airport. Spoke very little. Not a smile on his face. We had dinner with his family. Hardly anybody spoke. They all looked wiped out. And I prayed, Lord, maybe you sent me here just for this pastor's family. What is the matter with him? After dinner, I said, let's go for a walk. And we went for a walk. Suddenly, in the middle of the cornfield, I said, why do you look so wiped out? Why are you so sad? Did somebody die in your family recently? He blew up. He said, no, nobody died in my family. I am sick and tired of the ministry. I'm sick and tired of the church. I'm sick and tired of my wife. I want to get rid of all of it. Just walk out. I began to pray, God, please help me. What shall I tell this man? So we kept on walking while he was tearing down everything. Suddenly I said, have you ever asked the Holy Spirit to put you to death? He said, I beg your pardon. I said, did you ever consciously ask the Holy Spirit to put your old nature, your ego, the I in you, to death? Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, I die daily to self. Or Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified, that means killed. The old nature with Christ is no longer the I, the self, that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Have you ever asked daily that the Holy Spirit put your old nature to death? He says, no, they don't teach that at Andrews University. I said, Well, no wonder you feel totally depressed, have lost your love for Jesus, for the church, for his teaching, even for your family. No wonder. The eye is reigning in you. Self is on the throne. He says, help me. I said, well, if you're willing, we can kneel right here and you can ask the Holy Spirit to put your ego to death right now. He'll do it. I never heard such a prayer. From the depths of his soul, he prayed, he wept. He asked the Holy Spirit to put his ego to death. We went through the weekend, as we do this weekend, and I went home, and after a few months, I received a beautiful letter. He said, Emilio, I've never had an experience like this in my life. The I is dead. Jesus is in charge. And he's given me back my first love for him, for the church, his teachings, my family. I will not walk out from anybody. Where does this concept, among other places, come out in the Bible? It comes out in Leviticus 14, and I call it Two Births and the Leper. So turn with me to Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, let's read together 2 to 7. Leviticus 14, 2 to 7. This shall be the law of the leper on the day when he is to be pronounced clean. He shall be brought to the priest at the meeting place outside the camp. The priest shall go out of the camp to meet him, and he shall examine him. And if the disease is healed in the leper, then the priest shall command to take for him who is to be cleansed two living clean birds, cedar wood, scarlet material, and hyssop. And the priest shall command to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, the cedar wood, the scarlet material, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the first bird killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle the blood on him who is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let go the living bird into the open field. In other words, when a person became a leper in those days, it was a tragedy. The leper was excluded from society. He had to cry unclean, unclean, wherever he went. He was forced to live outside the camp, outside of the city. He was never allowed to enter the temple. But if the leper had been healed, it took 2 ceremonies carried out by the priest before the leper was permitted to return to society and to his family. After the first ceremony, which took place in a meadow, the leper could return to the city, but not yet to his family and not yet to the temple. Only after the second ceremony, which took place a week later in the temple, was the leper permitted to return home and to his family. Now, the first ceremony took place on the meadow, we just read it, outside the camp, outside the city. The priest caught 2 birds. He killed 1 bird in an earthen vessel over pure running water, a spring, in other words. Then the priest mingled some water with the blood of the bird he had just killed. Then the priest took the 2nd bird, which was still alive, cedarwood, hyssop, and red cloth, and immersed them all in the water which contained the blood of the 1st bird. Then the leper was sprinkled 7 times with that water and blood. Then the living bird was freed and allowed to fly away dripping with water and blood. What does all this mean? The 2 birds represent the following. The 1st bird that was killed, Jesus Christ. The 2nd bird, that was immersed in the blood and water and allowed to live is a symbol of you and me, the forgiven sinner. Through this ceremony, Jesus said, I will die that you may live. The fate of the two births is closely connected. For either God dies for mankind or all mankind die. And God had to decide what to do. And in John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is saying to you, you have the leprosy of sin. You're therefore condemned to die, second death. But I will cleanse and forgive your sins with my own blood. Romans 6:3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. After the first ceremony with the two births was accomplished, the leper was permitted to return to his city, but he had to remain outside his house for 7 more days. Now followed the second ceremony. That's recorded in Leviticus 14, 8 through 19. You can read that on your own. It's a long passage, but I'll explain it to you. After the 7 days, the leper was asked to go up to the temple to sacrifice. The leper was asked to bring a lamb, flour mixed with oil, and pure oil. Leviticus 14, 14 says, the priest killed the lamb, took some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the right ear of the leper, on the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. Leviticus 14, 15 says the priest took some of the oil and put it on the right ear of the leper, the thumb of the right hand, and the great toe of the right foot. What does all that mean? It means that the blood ceremony with the two birds was not enough. The leper had to undergo another ceremony of being anointed with oil on the ear, the thumb, and the toe. Then the leftover oil was not wasted. The priest took it into his left hand and rubbed it on the leper's head. What's the meaning of this? The blood of Jesus cleanses us only from our sinful deeds. That's not enough. The oil, the Holy Spirit, subdues, kills daily in us our sinful nature. How is Satan represented in man? Our sinful nature, our ego. How is Jesus represented in us who believe? To the Holy Spirit. The blood of Christ cleanses us only from our sinful acts. The oil, the Holy Spirit, subdues, kills our sinful nature moment by moment. Now we don't like it. Oil pressed out of an olive kills the olive. Wine pressed out of the grape crushes the grape. Flour grinded out of wheat kills the wheat. I'm sure that the olive, the grape, and the wheat cry out, don't kill me, don't crush me. Why must I be crushed? And we, many of us, feel the same way. We want to hang on to the I, the self-life. Why must my ego die? Why must my self-life die? Why must my old nature die? I love my old nature. And the Lord answers, if I don't crush your ego, if you don't allow me to kill your self-life, you cannot enter heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood, that's the old life, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John 12:24, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it produces many others and yields a rich harvest. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But many Adventists love their ego. They love their mind. They'd rather die in hell than give up their ego. Revelation 7:14, these are they who have come out of a great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's not just the 1260 years of tribulation. No, this is primarily a picture of the life of the true follower of Christ, whose ego, self-life, is being crushed through great personal suffering. That's why I gave you this sermon this morning. Romans 8:14, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God in everything? You see, we cannot take our sinful nature to heaven. David prayed in Psalm 51, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a contrite heart. A contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. What's a broken heart? It's a killed heart. It's a dead ego. That's dangerous. We don't like it. But it applies to all of us, whether we are pastors or laymen, kings or paupers. King David paid heavily by allowing his sinful ego to take over, resurrect and take over. It led him into adultery and murder with Bathsheba. As a result, four of his children perished. And one child became a rebel. And this shame, this suffering in David's life crushed his ego again. Because suffering, like an acid, burnt it out of him. Friends, these strange ceremonies in Leviticus 14 have a deep spiritual meaning for us today. For they contain the principles of redemption. The fate of the two births, the lamb's blood, the oil, show us that a gradual spiritual development must happen in the life of the sinner. The successive steps taken by the priest, first in the meadow with the two births, then 1 week later in the temple by taking a lamb and oil, teach us the spiritual development we must go through before we can join the family of God in heaven. And it's not taught sufficiently in our churches. That's why I meet Adventists years after they've been baptized and they have no change in their character. They're still egotistical, very easily hurt, pushing others aside, criticizing, in bondage to every kind of bad habit. The religion has done zero for them. They never died to self. These ceremonies of the cleansing of the leper reminds me of the story of the Good Samaritan, who applied the same two ingredients on the wounds of the traveler who had been beaten up by the thieves. Wine and oil. The wine disinfects, symbolizing the blood of Christ. The oil heals, symbolizing the Holy Spirit. Why are both necessary? Again, because the blood of Christ cleanses us only of confessed sinful deeds. 1 John 1:9, if we freely admit that we have sinned and confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and continually cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But the Holy Spirit, the oil, kills, subdues in us the sinful nature and takes into possession the mind as a fortress by the continuous presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Romans 8:9 says this, you're not living the life of the flesh anymore. You're living the life of the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you. But if anyone does not possess the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. In other words, we can know all doctrines in profusion, know the Scripture by heart, and not have the Spirit of Christ in us. See how close Satan can brainwash us, how close he can take us to the real thing and still we miss it. When you shoot at the target, you don't have to miss it by half a mile, you can miss it by an inch. Many of us will miss heaven by an inch. We know all the theoretical answers, but you've never submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit. Never resigned to self. Some of us are cleansed but not healed. Our wounds are still open. We continue to practice all kinds of sins habitually. We only had the meadow experience with the blood, not the oil. No experience with you all in the temple. No death of self. We continue to cheat and lust and gossip and like before we knew Christ. Friends, without the crushing death of our ego, we believed in Christ in vain. There are Adventists among us with all our beautiful doctrines clearly understood, baptized members of the church, waiting for Jesus' coming, with their own nature still alive and ruling. And Jesus will say with tears in his eyes, "Go away. I never knew you." We didn't have the second ceremony. The deep experience with the oil, the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. In a New Testament manner, we repeat the things the Jews did in Old Testament days. Christ's blood, of course, cleanses us from our sinful acts. Therefore, God needs another agent, one who can deal with our sinful nature. And that agent is not the blood of Christ. It's the oil. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must kill our sinful nature daily. He cannot take it away. Our sinful nature will remain with us until Christ returns. When He returns, He takes it away, removes it. Until then, it's our job through prayer and willingness to die to self. Allow the Holy Spirit daily to subdue it, paralyze it, so to speak, so it cannot assert itself. I mean, I was born with a bundle of character traits inherited from grandfathers and grandmothers and parents, a pile. And when I became a Christian, I said, "Lord, how can I ever hate these things? I love them. I love to do these wrong things. When will I ever hate them?" And He said, "When you die to self. Today I hate them all. I don't want to have anything to do with them. That hatred was given to me. I could not generate it." There is no forgiveness for allowing a sinful nature to live and rule in your life. There is no forgiveness for a sinful nature that refuses to die. A sinful nature which refuses to die is doomed. So ask the Holy Spirit, dear friends, to put your sinful nature to death daily. The ceremony of anointing the ear, the thumb, and the toe with blood and oil means that God wishes to control your ear with which you listen and obey the voice of God. God wants to control your hands with which you do the work that God commands you to do. God wants to control your feet with which you walk on the path that God shows you. Now take the story of Jesus and the 10 lepers in Luke 17, 12 and 13. There were 10 lepers. Jesus healed them all. But only one leper turned back to the one who had healed him. He glorified God with a loud voice. He thanked Jesus over and over again. And he was a Samaritan. He was not even a Jew. What does this mean? It means that 9 Jews were healed of leprosy only. They experienced cleansing by the blood of Christ, physical cleansing. 1 Samaritan was healed of leprosy and of the power of sin by the oil of the Holy Spirit. It's not enough to have the matter experience with the 2 births, accepting Christ's blood for the forgiveness of our sins. We must also have the deeper experience with God in the temple, accepting the Holy Spirit, the oil who subdues our sinful nature, so that sin shall no longer have dominion over us. We hate it as much as Jesus hated it. That's a gift you have to ask for. Only then can you return to God's family in heaven. So many of us have only experienced the first phase, the meadow experience, the cleansing of the sinful deeds by the blood of Christ, but not the death of their ego. Hebrews 10:29, how much worse punishment do you suppose he will be judged to deserve who has spurned and has trampled underfoot the Son of God and was considered the covenant blood by which he was consecrated common, thus profaning it and insulting and outraging the Holy Spirit who imparts grace. That means the higher our level of knowledge of God, the greater is the punishment if we use it foolishly and selfishly. If we use the blood and the oil unadvisedly, by recklessly doing our own thing, we commit the unpardonable sin. Yes, you and I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit on our earlobes, on our hands, our feet. This means we belong entirely to Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. To be in Christ literally means to have the life of God in you. And to the church of Christ, all things are then possible. All things are possible. Just listen to the word all. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:37. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God demands all from us, but also gives us all we need. How can we compare what we give God with what he gives us? Many of us think that God asks too much. They say, I can't go that far. I can't give you that much, Lord. But in reality, our share of giving is infinitesimal compared to what God has given us through His Son and through His Holy Spirit. God gave and still gives us all He has. He gives Himself to us. What more do you want than that? Revival time is decision time. Let us all kneel and have the second experience as well with the oil, not just with the blood of Christ. Dying to self. And repeat that prayer every day in the morning as you wake up. What an experience. You will see what power that means in your life. Let us kneel together. Let us pray loud together, repeating my words. Lord Jesus Christ, I come into your presence with love and adoration. Thank you for the blood that you spilled on the cross for me. Please now fill me with the Holy Spirit. And put my old nature to death. I want the I to die. I want you to sit on my throne. Please give me this experience right now. Live in me. Express yourself through me. Love others through me. Relive your life in me. Thank you that you've subdued my own nature right now. And that you're in complete control of me. I praise and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let us sit down. Do you have any questions on anything I said last night, this morning, and right now, before we go into the last sermon, God's view of marriage and sex? Any question? I'll try to answer. I may not have the answer, but I'll try. And maybe there's somebody else who can.
Do we have to say that, or be with the say it all of? You know, word for word.
No. You don't have to recite all 10 in order to be forgiven.
Well, I'm just trying to
know. No, I don't think so. It's good, of course, we need to know them. But the repetition is...
Oh, it's hard for me to remember.
Of course, and he knows that too.
sure. But while you're thinking of questions, how do we study the Bible? One way of studying the Bible is to take one book of the Bible and stay 3 months in it. Not to just... Because we need to study the Bible in width and in depth. In width is just going page after page after page. That's fine. Because if you're a businessman, for instance, there may be a half an hour here and you quickly read it. In depth is when you're home and have your library and have the commentaries and have Ellen G. White's book, that you go in depth. So you could... And I suggest that you take one book of the Bible, whatever it is, John, or Romans, and go word by word by word, sentence by sentence. Look up in the commentary what it means. Take the 3 cross-reference books of Ellen G. White. Look up what she says. Look up what Spurgeon says, what Moody says, what other great men of God say. And make notes, lots of notes, on that book. If you studied Book of Romans 3 months, word by word, with all the commentaries, you will know that book so well that you know on which side of the page it's a certain word. It's in there now. Then you go to the next book. That's in depth. You absorb it. Becomes part of you. That's one way of studying the Bible. How do we pray? I suggest you pray while you're still in bed. Let the Holy Spirit wake you up. He wakes me up very early. And I still am in darkness and immediately come into his presence. David did that. And I praise him for half an hour at least. Praise him for what he is, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What they have done individually to save us. What they're doing now, what they're preparing. Praising him, praising him, praising him. Like the book of Psalms. In your own words. Then the second part is, I intercede for others. Jesus is interceding for us now in the judgment. So I intercede for people, and the list is a mile long. If you travel as I do and people give me their names and their big troubles, I make a note of them. I have a little red book. And I remember as much as possible, and I bring all these people by name before the throne of God. People in leadership positions, people in the ministry, laymen, non-Adventists. And that's the longest part of my prayer. It's interceding, praying that God gives a solution to those people, heals them, enlightens them, encourages them, whatever. It's a long list. And then I pray for myself and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Protect me from myself. I'm a dangerous man. I give you my body now, my mind, as a living sacrifice. It's yours. I don't want to control this body. All I want to be is a dark, it's a black suit. You live in me. Emilio is dead. Sing through me. I want to have your thoughts. And Paul said we can have the mind of Christ. Only ask for it. I want to think what you're thinking. And sing through my mind. I want to be one with you. And then I go down, organ by organ. All the way down, and give him every part of it. And then say, now fill me. Fill that vacuum with yourself. And then I'm quiet. Put the light on, and he begins to speak. And I write in German shorthand everything he says. And he speaks loud and clear through very strong thoughts. A whole new outline, like this. Or write a letter to such and such a person, or write a check to such and such a person, or call, encourage. Sometimes it's page after page, and I have to write furiously, and then it stops, and I'm ready for the day. It takes time. It's a lot of work. And the devil hates it. He'll do anything to prevent you from studying the Bible like that and to pray daily. And you don't have to be in the ministry. I did this as a layman. I did this before I was an Adventist. Before I was an Adventist, I was a businessman in New York and ran a corporation with 5 divisions, heavy machinery. We make centrifugal pumps in Massachusetts. We made bulk chemicals for the American pharmaceutical industry. We were the largest producers of narcotics and tranquilizers. We could put the whole world to sleep in New Jersey. We had two of the most expensive Swiss watches selling to all the jewelers in America. And then an international division representing 100 big American companies abroad making the products all over South America and Asia in small countries where the American company did not want to make that investment. So we, the Swiss, because we're very wealthy, the wealthiest country in the world, and this family, two families owned this worldwide corporation for 150 years. They had so much money, they would go to General Electric and say, we want to make this product in Philippines. They gave us the know-how, they gave us the engineers, we built the factory, made the flashlights or whatever it is. In another country we made bicycles, in another one we made chemicals. And I led the whole thing. And I just become a Christian. And I said, Lord, why do you want me to have such a big job? Now that I found you, I don't want such a big job. The Lord said, that's why I put you into New Canaan, Connecticut, which is an hour and a half in the train in the morning and an hour and a half at night. For 3 hours, I studied the Bible, totally undisturbed. Everybody read the Business Week and U.S. News and World Report and I don't know what. And they looked at me and I had a Bible. They thought I was crazy. And they said, how can you run a big corporation and read the Bible? Don't you want to know more about your job? I said, yes, I know enough about the job. I want to know Him. I want to know God. So I had 3 hours a day with the Bible. And I was a Presbyterian then. I founded the first Presbyterian church in New Canaan, Connecticut. Then I left them to come to you when I saw that their teachings were not in line with the Scriptures. But from the beginning of my life, I hungered and thirsted for God that I gave Him all the time I could possibly give Him. And that's what it says. Jeremiah always said, if you seek Me with all your heart, you shall truly find Me. Seek Him with all your heart. He's a God who hides Himself, Isaiah says. He hides Himself because He wants you to seek Him. He's like a shy girl hoping that the bridegroom, that young man would come and seek her and conquer her. He wants to be sought after. Not just lackadaisically, well, a minute here, a minute there, a little prayer here when you put your hand on the doorknob. No, that's not seeking God with all your heart. A young man came to a guru in India and said, when will I find God? He said, come with me, the guru said. Took him to a river. He grabbed him and pushed him under and kept him under, although the young man was fighting. When he came up gasping, he said to the guru, why did you do that to me? When you will seek God with the same intensity as you sought your breath, that's when you'll find Him. Are you seeking Him with that intensity every day? This church will be filled if you would do that. There wouldn't be all these empty seats. I don't know what they're doing now, these Adventists. They should be here. It's interesting, the richer an area is, the cooler it is toward God. If I go to Portugal, you cannot find standing room in the churches for 10 days. They come from everywhere. They want to hear more of this wonderful Lord. They're very poor. I go to a rich country like Switzerland. It's worse than this. 20 people may show up. We don't need God. They don't seek Him. They have all the money in the world. I think there are going to be very few rich people in heaven, very few beautiful people in heaven, and very few intelligent people in heaven. Not because God doesn't love the rich and the smart and the beautiful, but they don't want Him. They're so self-satisfied, they don't seek Him with all their heart. It's amazing. Did you want to ask a question? He built?
No, he
fills, yeah. What do I attribute it to? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We are not the only ones who are saved. There will be more non-Adventists in heaven than Adventists. More non-Adventists than Adventists. Millions have gone to their graves keeping Sunday. They didn't know about the Sabbath. No understanding. The Lord didn't push them into that truth. They will be in heaven. Only those will not make it to heaven who know the truth but refuse to accept it. They know it. They understand it. But because they don't want friction in the home or don't want to become popular, they refuse it. They are lost. Heathens will be in heaven. Because the Bible says the true light, that is in John, who came into the world and enlightened every man. Every normal human being has been enlightened by God. Otherwise, God couldn't judge people. So, in the heathen lands of all these centuries past, there were people who had no missionary, no radio, no Bible, no, but nothing. But God spoke to them through the Holy Spirit. Spoke to their heart, saying, see this nature, I made it all. And they worshipped him ignorantly, the God of nature. Then they received more of the Holy Spirit, who told them, stop murdering people of other tribes. And he stopped, said, yes, I shouldn't hurt people of other people. Stop stealing, stop this. The Holy Spirit went directly into their minds, without the Bible, without a missionary. And if they responded, they will be in heaven. If they said, no, I don't want this. I want to steal. I want to do my own thing. I want to have as many wives as possible. I want to kill as many. They're lost. They did not respond. Just like a Westerner who hears the gospel and says, no, he's lost too. And I spoke to missionaries who went into the darkest parts of Asia and Africa and found people that were just like Jesus, who cared for them, carried them, gave them food and everything. But they didn't know Christ. And when they heard of Christ, they accepted him immediately. So I say there will be infinitely more non-Christians in heaven than Christians, because over the many, many centuries, we did such a lousy job enlightening the world through our missionaries. We went in the 17th and 18th century, we began going to far foreign lands to help those people. Do you think the Lord is just going to wipe them out and say, too bad for you? No. He went directly to them individually. And many, many responded and will be in heaven. And when they're in heaven, they hear the gospel for the first time. Jesus will show them his wounds. That's in Zechariah. They will say, what are those wounds on the palms of your hands? And he will answer, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. They will hear that his nation, Israel, crucified him. They will hear in heaven that he died for their sins. And when they say, but we never accepted you, how come we are here? Because I knew you in that century, in that jungle, in that place. You never had a chance to hear of me. But you responded to my Holy Spirit. When I spoke to your conscience and you grew in my likeness. That's the greatness of God. We make him much too narrow. Billy Graham is a man of God. That's the Holy Spirit who has done this. The fact that he doesn't know the Sabbath yet is not the crucial thing. The Sabbath is not going to become a testing stone anyway until the Sunday law is passed. It's not a test now. People are going to their graves without knowing about the Sabbath now and will be saved if they live up to everything they know. That's the question. Do you live up to what you know, what has been revealed to you? That's the question. Now, whether Billy will die without seeing the Sabbath, I don't know. Whether he becomes an Adventist, I don't know. In the meantime, God is using him mightily. There are thousands and tens of thousands of Adventists who are converted under Billy Graham's teaching and then later become Adventists. I know them personally. What? Sure. I gave him the literature. I spoke with him about it. He said, Emilio, the moment I understand it, spiritually, I accept it. But I just don't understand it. Another man, however, did understand it. That's Bill Gothard. Bill Gothard holds seminaries across the United States with 20, 30, 50,000 people. You may know him. You may have been in his meetings. He finished one sermon, and suddenly an Adventist lady, the wife of one of our physicians, comes to him and says, "Dr. Gothard, if you live what you preach, then you're open for new light, aren't you?" Yeah, he said, "Of course." "Well, is there any question in your mind about any teaching that's in Christendom that you don't understand, but you wish to understand it?" He said, "Yes, yeah, happened to you. We are right. I have a question. It's Sabbath. It's a Sabbath question." He said, "At the moment, I believe that Sabbath is a day of rest and Sunday is the day of worship." She said, "That's wrong. Sabbath is both rest and worship. Sunday has no meaning." He says, "Prove it to me." She says, "Dial this number right now." There was a telephone on his desk. He dialed my number in Connecticut. He said, "There's a lady here, the Seventh Adventist, who tells me that you have the answer to my question." He repeated the question. I said, "Yes, I do." And I quoted some text. Then he said, "You satisfied me. I pay your trip to my office in the Midwest. I promise you 8 hours in my office, no telephones, no interruptions, and you tell me all about the Sabbath." I was there 8 hours, and after 8 hours, Bill Gothard, the great Bill Gothard, knelt in front of me weeping like a child and said, "An angel sent you. This is the truth. And you accepted the Sabbath." Then I said, "Are you going to preach it?" He says, "I don't think so. The Lord is not telling me that. He tells me to do it. But that is not my burden. When the Lord will tell me to preach it, I'll preach it nationwide." And so I've been checking on him until recently, just the last few weeks, people, Adventists who've gone to his meetings, say that when Friday comes, the afternoon, 5 o'clock, becomes a little bit dark, he says, "Everybody rise," he gives a prayer, "sit down," then he goes, in an hour he comes back in the black suit, white shirt, and the dark tie, says, "Everybody rise, the Sabbath of the Lord has begun." That's all. He called me more, but not to have more. I was hoping he would ask me to come back again for more truths, but he hasn't. The contrary, he said, "Look, they're giving me such a hard time over the Sabbath question. My whole family, all my co-workers, please pray for me. They are hitting me from all sides." I said, "It's normal. The devil does not want you to preach the Sabbath, but stay firm, Bill. Don't give in." He says, "I won't." So pray for Bill Gothard. But the Lord is calling people from other denominations drop by drop, not with a flood yet. The latter rain has not come yet on us. The loud cry has not gone out yet. We still need revival. We still need reformation. We're still too lukewarm. We still are too lukewarm. We who know so much are too cold. We don't know our Bibles. We are not filled with the Spirit. We live in known sin. I mean, why should a pastor take me to the airport not long ago and says that he's wallowing in pornographic literature? He says, "I have to see it. I have to buy all the material every day and go in my car. I have to see it. I go crazy without it." But he's the pastor of a big church. Others live in adultery. Homosexuality, lesbianism is sweeping through us. Immorality of every kind. Divorce rate going up like this. You think God can use us and launch us on the stage of the world in this condition? He postpones and postpones and postpones his return and everything else. He can turn down political events. He can accelerate them. He's in complete charge of everything. And his church is not yet ready. Well, some think only suffering and persecution. But I hope that's not the case. I hope through preaching of the truth and each one of us going deep into the Scripture, searching for God, thirsting for Him, spending time with Him, not watching 3 hours of television. Most of our people watch television by the hour. It's a complete waste of time. This reformation, this revival must happen before the Lord can do great things through us. But He's using revivalists. I'm just one of them, for many. I had no intention to be a revivalist of the Adventist Church. It was the farthest thing in my mind. But the Lord took me and says, "Preach," to help the Adventist Church. And there are many revivalists. In all countries He has them. There are some in Europe. He had the same problem with Israel. We are no different. However, some say, Emilio, the only thing that will revive this church is when people throw stones at us, put us to jail, fire us from our positions, take our money away. That's when they'll crowd the churches. As long as there is no persecution, everything is easy, we'll be lackadaisical. That's very sad. The other thing, while you're still thinking about asking a question, of just trying to loosen you up, is witnessing. Many of us have been so hurt when we're telling others about our faith that we have backed away from witness. We don't want to be hurt anymore. I had enough, they tell me. Now, come on. Look how Jesus was hurt, how the disciples were hurt. Of course the world will hurt you. But keep on witnessing. Everybody in your neighborhood where you live should know that you are a born-again Christian belonging to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and they should know why. And if possible, they should have some of our books. Then give them a Bible. And invite them into your homes. We are so exclusive. It's pitiful. We ought to invite people home. Jesus associated with sinners. We think we should keep them all away from us. Well, how can they be saved? The worldly people in your area, invite them by family into your home. 2-3 times. And just go easy, slowly. Don't plunge in with Daniel chapter 2. If possible, concentrate on the gospel, not on prophecy. We are much too quick in rushing into prophecy to sort of shock them. No. In my opinion, that's wrong. Start with Jesus. Start with the book of John. It's the most beautiful book about him in the Bible. Read it together. Put them in a little circle and just read after dinner. Each one reads. And then you say, what do you think it means? Let them talk. Well, they say, I don't know what this word is. In the beginning was the word. What does that mean? Then you interpret. Could it be the Son of God? Etc. Lead them gently to Jesus. And take your time. And then from the John, maybe go into 1 Corinthians, a very practical book about marriage and things. Then maybe Romans. Go easy. Don't rush into the Sabbath at all. It's a very difficult teaching. It's like giving a child a steak instead of milk. It chokes to death. Give them milk. And love them. And get involved in their lives. Help them with their personal problems. All laymen should be involved in this kind of witnessing in their neighborhood. Then you would have conversions and baptisms. And you don't need professionals to come here and hold an evangelistic meeting. You are the evangelist. Amen. That's witnessing. And when you give out a tract, don't give out a Sabbath tract. Give out the salvation tract, published by our church. Salvation, as beautiful as Billy Graham preaches it, that's what people, the world needs, not the Sabbath. That comes much later. Give them the salvation tract. You can buy them by the hundreds. You want one? By the hundreds. And give them out as you meet people. Yeah.
What's a good series of lessons from Scott was for like discussion in your family and your
and well, I just happen to have one with me. Oh, it's down in the minister's office. Pat, could you get me the small bag in your office? The small one, not the big heavy one. Yes, when I became an Adventist, I discovered that the Bible lessons, in my opinion, were written in the wrong order. Mm-hmm. Immediately Daniel, immediately the doctrines. One said even started with the funeral procession. Now, is that the most important thing that people need to know, what happens after death? Start with the person of Christ. Who is he? What has he done? So I wrote 30 lessons called Christ Our Life, according to Colossians 3:4. When Christ our life appears, then he also shall appear with him in glory. Christ is our life. Why is he our life? And I have 12 lessons only about Christ and the plan of salvation and the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and all of this. The basics, the foundation, and then building up in the next 15 lessons a house on this foundation. Christ in the Sabbath later on. Christ in the prophecies. Christ solved the problem of death. Christ in the judgment. And I always suggest that our people remain in those first 12 lessons, go over and over them until a person is converted. Not go on until they're converted. And then go on into the distinctive Adventist truth. Thank you, Pastor. And these lessons have been reproduced. They have been rewritten by the same company that makes my tapes, American Cassette Ministry, in blue color. Christ Our Life. And I think there's some cost. Nobody makes any money with American Cassettes make. The whole family is working on that, is working on these cassettes. They have no employees. It's a service to the Lord. It's a ministry, American Cassette. It's not a money-making deal at all. I get not a cent for any of this.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.